Hey everybody, welcome to the most wonderful time of the year. It's Christmas, and I hope that it's an awesome time for you. The Christmas season is a remarkable thing. Every year, all over the world, millions of people stop their work, travel to family and friends, and exchange and open gifts. I mean, we drag trees into our house, we hang lights, and we celebrate the birth of one kid. A kid who 2,000 years ago was born in a time and a place very different from our own. We sing songs about this kid, we tell stories about this kid, put nativity scenes on our mantles, and give gifts in the kid's name. The timeline of human history counts forward and backward from the kid's birth. But what is it all about? What does it all mean? For some, it's a fairy tale that feels more like fantasy than history. For some, it's a cultural phenomenon, a time to enjoy family and food and generosity. And for some, it's a significant story of faith. But what's the real story? What is fact and what is fiction? What really happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem? And more importantly, what does it mean for us today? Who is the kid in the manger? Now, Christmas time, there are a lot of legends that can happen in your families. But for me, one of the legends is that when I was 8 years old, I got the greatest gift ever. Yes, I'm dating myself, but I got a Super Nintendo. And I played that thing all the time. But getting the Super Nintendo and playing it right after you get it at Christmas was always this interesting thing because for us, the Christmas tree was still up. And I loved decorating our Christmas tree every year. It was always in the living room, right next to the TV, right where I get to play the Super Nintendo. It was the perfect season. Until 2 days after Christmas, out of nowhere, while I'm playing the Super Nintendo, the tree falls on me. Yeah. So 8-year-old Matt sitting there on the ground playing the game, and all of a sudden this giant tree falls on me. And in that moment, I was terrified and shocked, and it was a little hilarious. But something happened after that was so tough. Because my favorite ornament on our tree every year was this cascade of 5 different glass bells. And they'd ring whenever we put them on. And in that moment, they shattered and they broke. Here's the reality, maybe not just for my Christmas, but even for yours. Maybe you are facing a Christmas when something just feels broken. Maybe it's not a cascade of crystal bells like I had, but anything that feels broken. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's broken hopes and dreams. Maybe it's broken because of someone who's missing from the table. Or perhaps it feels broken because someone showed up to the table that you wished hadn't been invited. Maybe it's broken because slowly, over time, you notice that anticipation and joy are more often replaced with dread and semester finals. And at some point, the pure childlike wonder of before evolved into this more complicated and nuanced and complex and this messy, bittersweet joy of after. I mean, we sing a song about peace on earth, but as we've grown older, we struggle to find peace anywhere in the world. Prince of Peace, there's not even peace in the land of his birth today. I wonder then if a fresh look at the Christmas story would help us regain a sense of wonder. Not because we need an escape from reality into a fantastical story, but because the story hits closer to home than we've ever realized. See, the hero of the story did not drop from heaven with a cape and superhuman powers. He entered into our world in weakness, obscurity, and the grit and the mess of the real world. God's answer to the pain and the trauma in the world was not a display of supernatural strength and power. God's answer was a kid. God's answer to the bullies of the world was not a bigger bully, but a baby. And perhaps the real miracle of the season of Christmas isn't found primarily in the magical, but in the ordinary. I mean, what do we know about the actual Christmas story? Well, I wasn't there, so I can only rely on the story as it comes to us from the pages of Scripture. And two people give us insight: Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples, and Luke, a doctor turned journalist and biographer on the life of Jesus. And Luke's account is the most detailed. Since Luke wasn't around for Jesus' birth, he most likely got his information from people who were there. And many scholars believe that he likely interviewed Jesus' mother, Mary, when researching. How awesome is that? And so, let's start there. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. all went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place in the guest room. I mean, let's think about what we know of Jesus' birth. And let's start with what the authors of Scripture actually say, and not just what we think the Bible says. First, we know Joseph and Mary were engaged. Mary was pregnant. They left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem for a census or a registration. And while they were in Bethlehem, Mary delivered the baby. He was laid in the manger because the place that they were staying was also a place where animals stayed. Now, this image of this scene in our minds is influenced by hundreds of years of tradition and books and songs and movies. The scene plays out something like this. Mary and Joseph enter Bethlehem at the 11th hour. Joseph runs frantically from motel to motel in search of a room, and innkeeper after innkeeper turns them away until one offers their barn. But the text in Matthew and Luke doesn't actually indicate any of these things. Neither Matthew nor Luke say that they rode into Bethlehem right at the moment that Mary was about to deliver her baby. Luke simply says, while they were there, the time came. And Luke never mentioned that notorious innkeeper anywhere in the story. Neither did Matthew. Further, the inn in the language of the text, that there was no room for them in the inn, would be better translated as a guest room. See, Bethlehem was too small of a town to have an inn. And so the picture in our imagination of a desperate Joseph running from Motel 6, the Holiday Inn, looking for a room to rent right before Mary delivers a child, is probably a bit more dramatic than what actually happened. It's far more likely that Mary and Joseph had been in Bethlehem for several days, maybe even weeks, and were staying in the front room of a relative's house, where animals came in on cold nights. Maybe Jesus' birth was a lot more normal than we thought. Nothing is uniquely tragic or traumatic, and it seems like God took care of every detail. Now, does that ruin the story, or does it make it more interesting? See, the miracle of Christmas is not just that Jesus was born in a barn, because that's all Joseph was able to find in the nick of time. The miracle of Christmas is that God took on human flesh and moved in with us. His birth was both miraculous and ordinary, both supernatural and normal. And then there's what we know of Jesus' parents. I mean, what do we know about Mary and Joseph? Well, we can suspect that Mary was young, and we know that she was engaged, and that was normal in their culture. We can conclude that they were poor. After Jesus was born, when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple with the consecration offering for the firstborn male, they offered a pair of birds, the accommodation provided in Leviticus for those who didn't have the financial means to offer a lamb. Most likely, Joseph's job was helping build buildings. The Greek word for carpenter, or tekton, meant that Joseph was a stonemason. He was the one who made sure the corners of the buildings and the walls were straight so the roof would hold. He had skill beyond that of his fellow townspeople and would often work in towns and cities that were under construction. And there's what we know about Nazareth. Now, the town of Nazareth was so obscure that it didn't even show up on any maps before the first century. It was a very, very small town, maybe as small as 35 houses and around 100 people. It wasn't highly regarded, even by other Jewish people in the area. One of Jesus' own followers asked, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And so, Jesus lived in an obscure village. He may have worked alongside Joseph rebuilding a nearby urban city. There was nothing uniquely special about his growing up. His hometown was forgettable. His place of employment was normal. Finally, what do we know about Jesus' childhood? Well, for starters, let's acknowledge the obvious. Jesus did not drop from heaven as a fully formed human wearing a Superman cape and ready to defeat evil. His life began just like yours and mine, as a baby. The first sound from his mouth wasn't a sermon, but crying, just like any other kid. He had to be burped. He had to be potty trained. He had to learn how to talk, how to walk, how to read, how to follow instructions. He had to learn how to do the stonework of his father Joseph's business. Jesus had a pretty normal childhood. He grew, he learned, and he worked hard. Now, what does all of that mean for us? Well, the birth of Jesus was absolutely extraordinary. but it was also pretty ordinary. There was no beat of a drummer boy or a silent night, just a normal messy birth. Jesus' parents were ordinary people who showed extraordinary faith. Jesus' hometown was a forgettable place within an hour's walk of what had been an influential city. Jesus' childhood seems to be fairly normal, complete with learning and growing. The story of Jesus is supernatural, but it's also pretty natural. And that might be the best news that we can hear. Why? Because it's like our lives. That means that Jesus gets it. Jesus gets us. Think of it this way. The kid from nowhere changes how you see your situation. God knows who you are, and God knows what it's like to be a kid. That mundane detail may be the most miraculous idea ever. And also, Jesus spent time on this earth at your age. It may have been during a different time, a different place, and a different culture, but he knows what puberty feels like. He knows what teenage temptation feels like. He knows what joy and sadness feel like. He knows you. The extraordinary thing is that we will come to know ourselves best when we get to know Jesus more. And God knows where you are. You are exactly where God needs you to be to do the work that God wants to do in you and through you. So don't waste time wishing that you were someplace else. I mean, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, apparently the good news, the best news ever. And God will bring good from where you are as well. God knows you. And God is with you. We tend to play the one day game. One day we will be in a place to follow Jesus in every area of our life. And one day we will be in a position to make a difference in our school. One day becomes today when we invite Jesus into every place that we go, the classroom, the dugout, the choir room, the coffee shop. Every normal place and ordinary moment can turn into the birthplace of a miracle. And God knows what you can do. Jesus was brilliant. He put his talents and his skills to work, learning his father's craft and his father's scriptures. And God wants you to do the same. God wants you to submit your gifts, your talents, your hopes, and your dreams. And God will shape them in the ordinary moments of life. And as you do what God has made you to do, you make God so proud. See, God knows you. God is with you. And God is for you. God is doing extraordinary work in your life. But God is using the ordinary to make it happen. God can do extraordinary things in your life. God can bring extraordinary things into your life. And God can do extraordinary things through your life. So just remember, these things don't come to us on a lightning bolt from heaven wrapped in glittering paper. They happen in the ordinary, everyday realities of life. The kid, he knew what it was like to be a teenager. And he shows us what life is supposed to be like as a human. The kid from nowhere changes how you see your situation. So let me ask you a question that I'd love for you to think about when you head to small groups. What do the ordinary details of Jesus's extraordinary story mean to you?